Father, we just, again, thank you for our time we get to be together this morning. It's always such an encouragement to see so many faces and just our brothers and our sisters and our family in this church that we get to look upon one another and be encouraged and built up and edified by each other. We thank you for giving us such a church body that is closely knitted together, that we truly feel like we have each other's back and that we can pray for one another and we can help out each other in just our own individual walks. We just know that that's what it takes, and we thank you for just placing the church as that purpose for one another and allowing us to partake in that. We want to just pray for our extended family with our church, as we have so many people traveling over the next couple days to come up to see us and bless us with their presence, that all these relationships are something that are not a mistake. It's something that you've set up in eternity past that you knew would happen, and we just look forward to whatever it is that we can be blessed by them and that we can turn around and bless them with the presence of each other for the next week. So we just pray you get them up here safely. We pray for the Kansas Conference as they wrap up this morning, that you may just tie up any loose ends, that you may allow them just to truly just take your word of what they learned over the last couple days and use that to just edify and build themselves up as they go forth. And we just, again, ask for your presence this morning, that as there are so many things that often can be twisted and confusing in Scripture, that you don't do that to us this morning. You are not the God of confusion. You are clear, you are simple and precise, and you give us all the answers. And we just ask this morning that you come forth and laying all these out in front of us, that it's not my words, but it's your words, that this is nothing of value that I have to say. This is just pulling out Scriptures and building a map along the way of what you've already spoke. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs, that you can continue to let them see truth and hear truth, just to continue to build on their foundation. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So the rapture, we're not going to get into all of the wordings and the people saying, well, the rapture is not even a word mentioned in the Bible. No, it's not. It was a word created, I think, by Darby that brought it, just being caught up together in the air. Okay, that is where the word rapture comes from. It's not a biblical word. It is kind of a definition of a word, if you will. But we're going to see the differences in all of that. And like I said, the biggest thing is when we look at this timeline with Israel, it just gets us to think. Like I said, the coolest thing with all this is stuff with Israel that's on the news and that's happening is it's proof that God is real. You cannot deny it. The way that God is involved with this, the way that Scripture points to it, proves it, pulls things out, there's nothing that you can discredit God to say, God, you're not in this and you're not real, because you've told us all how this works, how it's laid out. So we had, if you remember, with Abraham, God made him a covenant. The 12 tribes of Abraham came out. Israel was established as a nation. He gave them land. They didn't do that. They did not partake in their part of that covenant, if you will, the Israelite people. And they had many trials and tribulations along the way. And that brought us clear through 70 AD, where 70 AD, where the Romans destroyed the town of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel ceased to be anymore. They were not brought back to a nation until May 14th, 1948, when they were recognized as their own state and their own people. So we had that whole period, and that's kind of what we covered last week. I know it was a lot of more academic information last week and a lot of just Scripture verses and a lot of stuff, but that's true. That's just all of what happened from 70 AD till now, more or less. Why is Israel always in this mess? And it just goes back to so much of the disobedience of doing what God told them to do, and then they chose to do it different. So the church age came in, and that is you and I. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, and by believing in Jesus Christ, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's us today. That's clear back from the Pentecost and all of the believers since, and all of us now, till whenever that rapture happens, the return of Jesus happens, the Holy Spirit is upon us. And that is the church age believers, and that's the mystery that the Old Testament and a lot of things talked about, is this mystery. They couldn't believe that. They couldn't understand that, because to them, God would speak to them. You know, you look at like Moses and Abraham, when God spoke with them and actually was physical, even in wrestling with Jacob and things like that. So God was different. The Holy Spirit wasn't something that believers in the Old Testament had. And we're going to see this morning that believers are something, as once or the Holy Spirit, once the rapture happens and believers are gone, the Holy Spirit goes back to kind of the Old Testament Holy Spirit, where he's not on earth anymore, controlling the evil and doing things, and we're going to see all that. So what we're going to look at this morning is, we've covered all that, like I said, the last 3 weeks, we've covered all that. That brings us up to the point of the church age. We've covered the church age, you and I. We've looked at that, and there's a timeline on the board that we look at all that stuff, and where we're at now into things is the rapture. So you can see where the cross is, the Bible opens up, and the scriptures are completed, and now you have the rapture. And that's what we're going to look at today, and then next week we'll cover the tribulation period, or not next week, we have conference, but we'll look at the tribulation period, and then we'll look at the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ with us on the earth. So we'll cover that stuff. So if we're just, basically what we're doing is we're starting the beginning and we're working all the way through and saying, what part do you and I play in this? What has history told us? Where are we at? What is to come? Because as we're going to see this morning, just like that last song that Eric picked, the words that were written and read and that tell us he's going to prepare a place for us, the rapture, when you look at all this stuff and all the stuff that we're going to pull out this morning, the number one thing to remember in it and to see in it is the comfort that Jesus Christ brings. That's it. Because all of this stuff, the Bible speaks far more of the tribulation period than it does the rapture. It mentions it way, way more. I mean, multiple verses and chapters and chapters upon books in the Bible, multiple books, and it talks about this tribulation period. And that is something that Paul, when we look at Thessalonians, that he's writing to them is, hey, you guys know all this stuff, but don't fear because you're not there. You're going to be gone. I'm taking you out as any believers. We can say, either when we die, what happens when we die? We're face to face with Jesus. We're absent from the body means you're face to face with the Lord. Okay, so we're that. Or if we don't experience death, what happens? We're raptured out of here. So if we can prove and show, which God shows us, that that happens before the 7 years of the tribulation period, that's comforting to us. Because we're going to read through all this other stuff next. When we look at the tribulation, you're going to say, wow, I don't want to be here. And if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to show this morning you're not going to be here. So we're going to look kind of through things that way this morning. So first verse, and Eric's got them on the board. We went through and I'm just going to read them off the board so it saves us from flipping them. But I just gave them the main heading points is, okay, what are we being saved from? If we're going to be raptured and caught up out of here, why? What is God saving us from? Okay? And there's a reason that we got to be out of here. He's going to get us out of here, and that's going to be because he's going to unleash his wrath on the earth, on the unbelievers, the people that choose not to follow him. He's given Satan that chance, and like I said, we're going to talk about the two, but I don't want to focus too much on the tribulation because that's coming next. But it's where he's given Satan more power. The Holy Spirit's gone, so Satan has more power and control over the earth to just let evil run rampant. So God is saving us from that time period. Okay, that is the thing of the rapture. God is taking us out of that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols and serve a living and true God. So that is the key when we're looking at that verse. Okay? Turn from idols and you serve a living God. Because what was the whole problem with Israel in the past? They didn't do that. They didn't get rid of their idols. They said, God, yes, we'll just add you to our list of our gods and our idols, but we're going to continue to keep all of these other ones because we really don't believe that you are the one true God that can solve all of our problems, so I still got to keep these ones around. That's no different than a lot of times today. What we find ourselves doing is we don't totally submit to the authority of Jesus Christ because we say, God, I don't know if you can really handle this one. I don't know if I trust you enough. I think I got to use my credit card to get me out of this one. Or I think I got to use my own self-willpower to get me out of this problem because I really don't think so. Turn it all over. When we serve the one true living God, we get rid of it all. We turn it all over. So, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. All right? So there we have this word wrath in there. So, if we turn from them idols and serve the one true living God, what is our reward with that? Our reward then is that he rescues us from that wrath to come. Okay, so here's our first piece of the puzzle. we have this wrath, which we're going to look at and say, what is it? But first we're going to say, okay, what do I have to do to be rescued from that wrath? I have to believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that He's the one true God. That then, so if I do that, it's a conditional. If I do that, then this happens. If I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior, then I am saved from that wrath that is to come. If I don't believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then we're going to see I'm not saved from that wrath that is to come. Okay? So here's our first piece. So then next, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now as to the times and to the epochs, which can be worded seasons. Now as the times and to the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. Okay, time out. That's different, okay? This is where the second coming of Jesus is being spoke of. So he just said, you know that day is going to come like a thief in the night. But he says, while they are sleeping, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But, here's the key, but, so circle that word in your Bible, because things just change that he's speaking to. But what? You, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. Therefore, that is speaking of the second coming, the seven-year tribulation period. Okay? For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are all of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, so here we have this again, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. So we have the word sleep. There's two different things when you look at sleep with the original language. So there's a sleep that is a restful, peaceful sleep, and there's a sleep like, hey, wake up. Quit being a moron. Quit being an idiot. Wake up. There's two different things. Okay? So, and we're going to look at that. So therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just also as you are doing. There again, that is what Paul's writing to the Thessalonians for. Because they're like, hey, we're reading all this stuff. We really don't want to partake in that. That sounds really scary. That sounds really ugly, because it is. That period, that we don't want that. So Paul's speaking to them. He's writing letters to them saying, hey, guess what? You're not going to be part of that. Yes, that is going to be a bad thing, but you don't have to worry. I'm giving you those words of encouragement and comfort because you know that you're not going to partake in that stuff. So that's comforting to us when we read through this stuff. So verse 4 through 8, why be sober and why pay attention? Because that's them speaking to us. The original language is, for sleep, is don't be ignorant and unaware. So that is meant for you and I. Is that we are not supposed to be ignorant and unaware of the things that are happening. We're not supposed to be living like it doesn't matter, if you will. We're not going to get into, like, I'm not in the legalistic sense of saying to don't do this, don't do this, you can't do this. That's not anything what that means. Okay? But it's saying, be aware. Be aware of what's happening around you. Because as we're going to see, there's certain things that are going to line up to what happens. Everything that we look at with Israel and what's happened, where they're at today, and everything in between, is being aware. You know it. You're aware of it. You're paying attention to it. You're not just sweeping it rug and saying, well, that doesn't concern me. That doesn't have to do with me. You're still making yourself aware of it. Okay, so here's this thing, wrath, right? So what wrath are we talking about? And that's Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. And here's where we're going to get into the tribulation, which we're not going to. I'm just going to say, if we got to know what wrath we're talking about, let's look and say, what is wrath? What do you mean? If you're going to save us from this wrath, because we just proved Jesus is going to save us from this wrath, right? Don't I want to know what this wrath is? So, Revelation 6, 12 through 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll, when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Hang on to this one. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So, with those verses, there's people that teach that we're living in the tribulation time. There are things out there. That is proof that we are not. Because all we hear is talk and no action, right? People say, oh, I can't believe how bad it is. This is the end of the world. All this stuff. We're living in the end times. The world's done. Armageddon's coming. All this stuff they can talk. How many people do you see for real carrying out an action and saying, oh shit, pardon my French, the time has come, we gotta split. Go hide me. Get me out of here. I gotta hide from this. Does that? It's not. Their actions are not following what their words say. Right? There's all sorts of people that'll speak of how ugly this stuff is, but there is nobody that's running around trying to hide themselves from the wrath of God right now. And that's proof that we're not living in that tribulation period, because when the tribulation period comes, what did that just say? They're going to be splitting and they're going to try to be hiding and they're going to say, kill me. Mountains, fall on me and kill me. Just hide me. Get me out of here. It's so bad. It's so ugly. Get me out of here. Get me away from this wrath of God. And they won't be able to be. And we're not at that time right now. Yes, things are ugly. Yes, things are bad. Right. We're not going to argue that point. But it's not to this point, right? Therefore, 7 years tribulation period, we're not in that. Okay? So we're checking stuff off the list this morning and lining things up to say, we know we are not partaking in the 7 year tribulation. The 7 years tribulation is not here right now. Will it come? Yes. We'll see that. Yes, it will. We're not here now. Rapture has to happen first. Okay. So, if we are saved from this terrible wrath, say we know God saves us from that terrible wrath, where are we? Where are we going to be at? That's what we got to ask ourselves, right? We got to be in heaven. That's where we're going to be. That's Revelation chapter 4, 1 through 4. And this is where it gets kind of fun. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Okay. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Okay. This is signifying the veil that was torn. When you look at the original language of this, the door that was standing open is one that was previously shut. If this door right here was previously shut, and then I opened it and I chained it open and locked it and threw away the key and it could never be shut again. That was the veil. When Jesus Christ was hung on that cross and the veil was torn, that opened the door. Opened the door for what? For your and I's relationship with God. That's the door that John saw. It's opened. Okay? So all of this was a vision that Jesus was giving John when he was on that island of Patmos. He was giving him the revelation of what the things that were to come. So, we say, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Okay? So here we have, come up here, and then if you keep reading, immediately. Come up here and I will show you. Immediately. Come up here immediately. That is the same wording of what happens to us in the rapture. So that voice told John, come up here. And immediately, where was he? He was there. So it's that immediate. How immediate is immediate? So you'll say in a blink of an eye or whatever, bam, it's there. Okay? So immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on a throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. So underline that in your Bibles. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders. Underline. Clothed in white garments. Put a star by white garments and put a star by the golden crowns on their heads. Okay? Why are we underlining? Why are we starring? 24 elders in those 24 thrones. What is that symbolizing? Who has white garments in heaven? Do you remember when we went through the seven churches in Revelation? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes. Well, who's an overcomer? We proved that. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is an overcomer. Okay? So, if you believed in Jesus Christ, who's he speaking to? You. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. Interesting. Who has crowns? Well, Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit... Okay, sorry. Be faithful until death. It's 10, excuse me. Revelation 2:10, sorry. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. I had my 11s messed up, sorry. I am coming quick. Hold fast what you have so no one will take your crown. So who are we speaking to again here? The overcomers. Who's the overcomers? The believers in Jesus Christ. Here we have white garments. Here we have crowns. What about the next one? The thrones. There's thrones. They're ruling. Well, who is ruling in heaven? Jesus, right? Who else is with Jesus ruling? We are. Revelation 2, 26 through 29. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nation. Sounds like a ruler to me, right? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. And then you go to Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. There it is. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay. There we have it. White garments, crowns, ruling with Jesus. Who is that? That's us. That's the church age believers. Okay? Why are we bringing this in? Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. We just covered. What's that symbolizing, right? Okay? They fell down, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Time out. Which are the prayers of the saints? Hold on to that spot there. How cool is this? Psalm 141:2 says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up my hands as the evening offering. Each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's all the prayers you've prayed over to your lifetime. You think that God didn't hear your prayer? You think God didn't answer your prayer? Guess what? There they all are. And you get to see that God is faithful and that God truly did hear all your prayers, because you're going to be there watching that happen. So you can't say, God, you didn't hear me. God, you didn't answer my prayers. God, you're not doing whatever because you're not listening to me. We're going to get to see that he did. There's proof right there. So continue on. And they sang a new song, okay, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. Everybody, not just the Jewish people, not just God's chosen Israelite people, everybody. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. New song. Go back to the word new song. Why was it new? What changed when that veil was torn? What changed? Well, before then, the Son of God became a man. That was new. He redeemed mankind for all of sin. It's new. Mankind could be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's new. Angels can't do that in heaven. We can. What else is new? And the biggest one that is humongous and should be a staple of our life is that we can enter into priesthood with Jesus Christ. That's new. He didn't set things up that way for all the angels and all the creating beings. Here's just a silly opinion, so don't record, don't listen to it or whatever, but take it for your thought that it's worth, is why would Satan have fell from heaven? What started his arrogance and his pride? Have you ever thought that? What happened? Why did Satan rebel in the first place? Did maybe God reveal his plan all along to what we were going to get to do with him? To rule and reign with him? Just a thought. Because ain't that what Satan wanted to do? And then God said, no, that's not what I created you for? Just a thought. Okay. Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom with priesthood and rulers. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it. Because this is important. This part of being a priest, being in that priesthood with Jesus Christ, is very important. And it'll build up to us in the millennial when we look at the millennial kingdom. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is a choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, so here we have it, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient for the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's our ambassadorship with Jesus Christ. That is what you and I are here to be doing. To recognize that we are part of that priesthood, that we are part of that rule and reign, and we're supposed to be out here ambassadoring for Jesus Christ. Because that is who we are. Okay? So building all this together, okay, go back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And it says, 5 verse 11, then I looked. Okay, John looked. Well, what did he see? He heard the voices, but what did he see? The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads. He sees us. He sees the church age. He sees believers in heaven. So if John sees in heaven, where are we during the 7-year tribulation? We're in heaven. We're not here. That just lays it all out. Us being part of that royal priesthood that is explained, all of that places us in the position of heaven during that 7-year tribulation. Therefore, the rapture comes prior to the 7-year tribulation. Because there's people that don't teach that. There's people that say, there's no rapture. That's completely false. There is no thing. There's nothing as the rapture. The Bible never mentions it. It screams it all over. We've just been proven that this morning. It says it everywhere. We just covered it. We're not even done yet. And we covered it. So therefore, there's proof, number one, of the rapture. Number two, the main staple of truth is you're not going to be here. if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be here. That 7-year period of the complete hell on earth, that those people, those kings and those rulers and all those people that are hiding and wishing to be killed because it's so miserable, we're not going to be here. And that's the comforting words that Jesus is trying to speak, that Paul is trying to speak to these Thessalonians. Hey guys, we know it's ugly. We know you think, you know, think of them clear back then. They didn't even have to live through all the stuff, you know, clear up till now and all the stuff that you and I get to see. And they were worried about it and freaking out about it. So how comforting is this? The rapture is comforting to us because we know that we're saved from that wrath. So how do we get there? We know we're in heaven, right? We just proved that. We're in heaven. How do we get there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Okay, here we have the sleep. Lay down and rest is the original language. Okay? Because we're going to cover what about people that have already died? Here we just use the word sleep and it was like, hey moron, wake up. But here we have this word sleep again, and these are the ones that are laid down and resting. Okay? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So here we have a good verse for anybody who's lost somebody. We've all experienced it. We all will experience it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. There's this word caught up together, and that's what people, where they're bringing the word rapture out of. We'll be caught up together with them, the clouds, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Okay. Second coming of Jesus. He steps foot on earth. The rapture, when he comes back for this church, he's not on earth. Okay? That's two big things. That's how you recognize the second coming of Jesus versus the rapture. Is where is he stepping? He don't make it to earth. We're going to cover why. Okay. And it ends with, therefore comfort one another with these words. That's what it is. Because we all have people that die. But guess what happens to them when they die? This is where you have, well, time out. Go back to verse 14, Eric, just to maybe write a note in your Bible too. Scratch out for if we believe, right? Scratch out for if and write since. Because it's actually translated since we believe. Because we have the conditional statement here. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? All of the dead bodies that are everywhere, they've died first. They're going to go first. That's because coming with Jesus on the clouds, they're going to be reunited. Their soul and spirit is going to be reunited with their resurrection body. What's a resurrection body? Everything good. Get rid of all your everything that you hate about yourself, everything that the way you feel, every sickness that you have, every pain, every whatever you have, get rid of it all. That's your resurrection body. Complete perfectness. There's only one body in heaven that will have any scars, any mutilation, anything to it, and that will be Jesus Christ. Ours will be completely perfect. Which here again, this is just shows you how real the love of God is. That he sent Jesus on earth to die for you and I, to go through all of that stuff. He gets to keep all of his scars, all of his mess that he was in, the beard plucking out, just everything, the hole in his side, all his beating and his bruising. That's his body for eternity. You and I, on the other hand, God says, not only am I going to send somebody to save you from my wrath, I'm going to give you a chance to be in eternity with me forever. Not only am I going to do that, by the way, bonus point, I'm going to take away your ugly bodies and all your problems, and I'm going to give you everything all new. I mean, it's hard to comprehend. That is a love that you and I cannot comprehend, because nobody on earth can give us that type of love. And it blows my mind every time I even think about it. Okay, so the dead will raise first, the soul and the spirit will reunite with each other in a new resurrection body. Okay, we covered, do not step. Jesus did not step on earth as he does at his second coming. Flip back, if you want to. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you want to flip back one, Eric, there. Keep going back. Okay. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So when it said that those come, the point of the rapture, so this gets into cultural things now. Okay, we're going to talk about, we covered a wedding feast. If you remember clear back earlier in Matthew, we covered a wedding feast. And the way that the Jewish culture does things very different from ours today. Okay, so this gets into, Jesus is speaking to people like we talked about in the parables of things of that time. Things that they're going to understand. Things that they're going to be able to connect the dots with. Like, he would talk to us about living in an agricultural environment. That's what we all live in. Whether you partake in it or not, we still live in that. He's not telling all of us how to, I don't live in Dubai or wherever with all the rich things and all the crazy stuff that our brains can't even comprehend. He's speaking in a way that is culturally going to make sense to them. So, marriage, a proposal that would be done with the marriage. Okay? The bride would stay with her father. Until, say, we got engaged. Okay? You'd get engaged. The male would go back with his father. The woman, the girl, the bride, would go with her father. When the male was back at the house with his dad, they were preparing a place so that they could live together. So they would go. They'd build a house on that property usually, or wherever that land in that area, because family was very important and keeping family ties was very important. So they would go and they would build a house, build a place. It would have to be approved by the father, because as anybody knows, if you're not living with anybody before you get married, that's one thing that our kind of culture does have. You would say, I'm going to be engaged to somebody, but I'm not going to live with them until we get married. That's kind of the same program here. Okay, you say, if I'm that boy, I'm going to go slap the cattiest, junkiest, fastest, quick house I can slap up, right? Because I want to be with my wife, right? So therefore, the father had to approve of it and say, no, you're going to take time. You're going to build your precious bride something beautiful. You're going to build her a nice home. It's going to be done right. It's going to be done well, but it's going to take time to do that. Meanwhile, the bride is doing what? All this time. She's anticipating. She's looking. When's he coming? When's he coming to get me? Here am I engaged and I get to go live with my husband. When's he coming? So she's continually looking down the road for the return of her husband. When she sees him coming, it typically wasn't just the male coming. It was all his buddies coming too. Yelling, shouting, screaming, partying on the whole way. Think of like what you have all your people that party with you in the wedding. It's that same thing. She knows he's coming. It's an event coming after her. She's taking her stuff and she's fleeing out of that house. He doesn't even make it to her father's house. She's already out there meeting him. That's the same picture of being caught together. Why Jesus doesn't have to get to earth. He's not stepping foot on earth. Because we will be caught up together. Just like the bride runs out of her house and meets the groom, not at the house. Do you see the symbolism in that? And how Jesus is speaking that to them? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:50. Here we're still proving, how do we get there? We just looked at that. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. So this is a mystery to all of them, remember? To us, it's not. Paul told us that. We know it. He tells the church age believers, we know all this, because we do. We have that, remember the timeline, we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have it all. They didn't back then. We do. So we know this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Here's this resurrection body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So here we have it again. Okay, so who says all this? Here we just proved all this stuff. We just walked through it all. So who says it? These ones are quick and easy. Jesus does. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Well, why can't I? You can use this for an umbrella statement. Don't be troubled. Anything in your life. But including to these people he's talking about, that they're talking about, like, do you remember when he was sitting on the mountain, he was looking and they were looking at how beautiful the temple was? And Jesus is like, that there's not going to be one stone that's not going to be overturned on that temple. And they're like, whoa, what do you mean? Are you speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? But he's saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, so here we have that conditional statement, if I go, which he does, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There we have that rapture again. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said that. Jesus says this, John 14, 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So we have Jesus. This is the comfort. This is the hope. That you and I look outside the window, and we look at all this ugliness, we look at all this stupid stuff going on. This is our hope. That's what you and I have above everybody. That is what believers have above non-believers, is that hope. That we can look at all that stuff and we say, yeah, it's not good. It's not. But does it have to give us anxiety? Does it have to cause us depression? Does it have to steal our joy, our peace, and our comfort in our life? To where we can't sleep at night because of all the crazy stuff going on in this world? No. Satan does that. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I come to give you life and give you life abundantly. What is that abundant life? That is peace. That is comfort. Knowing where we stand as a royal priest in the line with Jesus. That is who we are. We're just proving the end of the story, guys. That's what we're doing. We're walking through all of this saying, here we are. We know the end of the story. We know what it looks like. So what are we going to do with that? Are we going to be encouraged with that? Are we going to share that with other people? Because that's what we're intended to do. So, here's just our proof that it's prior to the tribulation period. Revelation 3:10, Jesus says this himself, that it's true, stand upon it, and it's comforting. Okay? All of that's just what we just talked about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 8. Where again, the Thessalonians thought that the day of the Lord was upon them, the second coming of Jesus. But Paul writes, to comfort them speaking the truth, saying, don't be scared or disturbed. When he says, quickly shaken here. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken. That quickly shaking is do not be scared or disturbed from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worshiping, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. Who's the restrainer? Holy Spirit is the restrainer. What restrains evil? The Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit is gone? Complete evil and chaos. Apostasy, rebellion, man of lawlessness, and the son of destruction, speaking of the Antichrist and the false prophet. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. So, where is the Holy Spirit now? With us, right? On earth, right? With the believers living in us. Okay? But I thought the 7-year tribulation period we were already entered and the rapture was going to happen, or it ain't real and it's not going to happen. Well, this just proves it again that it's not that way. Because as soon as the rapture happens and we're caught together in the air, we go to him. Where's the Holy Spirit? With us. Why does there need to be a temple? Any place of worship of God. Okay? Why? Ask yourself, why does there need to be that in the 7-year period of the tribulation? Why? We have 144,000 Jewish friends that we should be praying for, right? That are going to go out and evangelize the world. Where are they going to worship God if there's no Holy Spirit? Old Testament times are back in play. They need a temple because the Holy Spirit's gone. That's the mystery of the church age they couldn't understand. They're growing up in temples, worshiping, sacrifice, and doing all this stuff. You and I get that with the Holy Spirit. That veil was torn. That door that was opened, remember? That's our avenue. That's the mystery they couldn't understand. So once that's gone, it reverts back to that. Right here, it's gone. The Holy Spirit's gone. So all of the 7-year tribulation will be ugly because there's nobody to restrain the evil. They say, well, you hear people teach, well, there's 3.5 years of good times. No. It may look good to the last 3.5 years, but it sure in the heck ain't good. It cannot be good if the Holy Spirit is gone. Satan is in control of this world. We looked at that when we looked at what Satan's doing. If he's in control of this world, and it's already as evil as you and I know that it's evil, that's what the Holy Spirit here. Think about when he's gone. It's going to be real ugly. It don't matter the first 3.5 years versus last 3.5 years. It's all going to be ugly. Okay? Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need. We're actually going to read through verse 9 on this one. You have no need of anything to be, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. I better turn if we're going to read it, because I didn't give Eric all that. Sorry. One second. We're teaching the kids downstairs to sing the Bible song, like the books of the Bible. They sing that every Thursday night, and it's good. It works. It's stuck in my head. So, now as the times and the seasons, if you will, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. That is the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is the tribulation period. Okay? We covered all this, but we're just refreshing here. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman or child, and they will not escape. And here's our, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Okay? What was wrath? Remember we covered it clear in the beginning? We just ended with it. Wrath. He's not destining us for wrath. The church, you and I, will not be here for the 7-year period of the tribulation. The rapture will happen first. So, hopefully that lays that all out for you so you can look at it and you can be confident in that. to know that as we read these things and as we look in the weeks to come of what the tribulation period is, as we look at that. And you say, well, why did God give us all that information then? Why did he throw that in there? Because there's going to be people on earth who are going to pick up your Bible in that 7-year tribulation. They're going to find your Bible. And they're going to look at it. And it's all laid out. There will be people who come to that saving knowledge during the 7-year tribulation period because of the tools that were left behind from the church age. All the tracts, all the Bibles, all the recordings, all whatever, it'll be here. And they'll be able to find that stuff. You and I, we don't have to worry about a thief coming to us, coming for us in the night, because we won't be here. That's the second coming. We'll be coming with Jesus. So we don't have to worry about being stole. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to be comforted by your words. We just know that you are faithful, that you provide us all the answers that we need. You are the one who comforts us. You are the one who can bring us peace, can bring us joy in all things, in all circumstances. When we look at things, let it not turn us against you. Let it not turn us into an anxious worrywart that focuses on all the bad and the evil and what will happen. Let it just solidify our trust in you, that you are true and that your word is coming true before our eyes. In your son's name we pray. Amen.